Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The last days of the kingdom of Judah serve as a warning that God is love, but he will also impute judgment when necessary. Zedekiah's reign was marked by a Kabbalistic conspiracy by the political leadership. Jeremiah was given prophecies about Judah's destruction and the second exodus to Babylon. Zedekiah privately sent for the prophet and implored Jeremiah to tell the truth. This was ironic given the Kabbalah's penchant for lies. Zedekiah was told that he could save himself and Jerusalem if he surrendered to the Babylonians, but the king was unwilling to do so because he was afraid of the Jews that had been taken during the first Exodus. As a result, he rejected God's offer to save himself and the nation. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to be looking at Zedekiah, the last king in Israel, actually in Judah. And people are asking, what can we learn from this? God's purpose is he wants to save the human race. And if you think about it this way, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, it took God 6 days to create the earth. Actually, it was simply a recreation. And then it was one day of rest. If you think about it, what Peter said, the Apostle Peter said, he said, a day for the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So we had 6,000 years that God simply refurbished the earth and then created Adam and Eve. Then he took a day of rest, 1,000 earth years. And after that, Satan showed up. Now, I'm just going to shoot this into you because some of you might simply say, well, I never heard that before. But I have a write-up. It's coming out in another month or two. If you think about it, Adam and Eve were created perfect, sinless. And they lived for 1,000 years in the garden. And then Satan showed up. If you look in the book of Genesis, you will find out that they had children. And when they sinned, all the children that were born also got a sinful nature. He took them all down. But anyway, I won't spend too much time on that. So now we are 6 days away from Adam and Eve, 6,000 years. We're coming in for our 7th day, which the Bible talks about the 1,000-year kingdom. 6 days, 1,000 years, Satan shows up. 6 days, 1,000-year kingdom, and who shows up at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom? Satan again. And then the great white throne judgment and the end of the world. So as we look upon this part here of Judah, God simply was working to bring in the Messiah, the Redeemer. He had a certain time. So actually, Jesus showed up on the 4th day after Adam and Eve. about 4,011 years after. Let me read this here from my outline. The Godhead paused the virtual time run and looked at each other with grief and astonishment. How was Lucifer able to produce a religion so powerful that king after king adhered to it? Godly prophets and tremendous calamities that visited 12 tribes of Israel, and yet they still persisted in serving the devil. Lucifer was successfully appealing to the sinful nature of humanity. And our sinful nature is the same nature that Satan has. In other words, Satan has a hook into our physical bodies, our sinful nature. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 36:15, that's 2 Chronicles 36 and verse number 15. And the Lord God, our Father, sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God sent prophet after prophet, one message after the other. But look in verse number 16. But they mocked the messenger of God, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there were no remedy. This is probably the two most saddest verses in the Bible. God sent his messengers, and they mocked him. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 24. That's 2 Kings chapter 24 as we get into the message for today. 2 Kings chapter 24. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamuthal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim has done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now Zedekiah was a Kabbalist. And I want you to understand something right now. When a child is born, the child has an adult soul, but has no knowledge. And if a child is born in Japan, that child will be growing up as a Buddhist. If a child is born in Saudi Arabia, that child will be a Muslim. If a child is born in an ungodly home, that child will be an enemy of God. So in one way, Zedekiah, we cannot really fault him for being a Kabbalist. That is how he was trained. He had prophetic word from Jeremiah later on. He could have changed. But that's why it is so important. Education is so important. Because a child will be whatever he's been educated into. We read here verse number 19, and he did that was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. If you keep your fingers there and turn with me to 2 Chronicles, Second Chronicles, we're going to come back to this here in Kings. And we're going to look upon chapter 36. Second Chronicles 36. And we're going to pick it up in verses 12 through 16. Zedekiah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He humbled not himself for Jeremiah the prophet speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning to the Lord God of Israel. In other words, he hardened his heart. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. If we look upon America right now, we got what they call the millennium generation, people born after 2000, and we got people that are actually born in the 1970s and 80s are now grandparents. And as we look upon the landscape in America, our children have been warped and destroyed. And it is because of education. The television has played an enormous role in shaping people. Facebook is shaping the next generation. TikTok is shaping the next generation. These social networks have been taken over by ungodly people, and they are determined to destroy the next generation. Keep your fingers there in we're going to go to Jeremiah now, chapter 11. So that Jeremiah, chapter 11. And I would say that I did not know anything about this when I was in seminary. I mean, this, I didn't know nothing, really. So Jeremiah, chapter 11. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 9. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What is the definition of a conspiracy? A conspiracy is when a group of people have got together secretly and make a decision to do something that not necessarily is good for the rest of the other people. That's a conspiracy. Now, the left-wing media and everybody else saying, you know, but a conspiracist is considered to be a bad person. And so anyone that is simply talking about the Bible, that is talking about education, that is talking about that something is happening in the background, he's called a conspiracist. And that's bad. Now, we have certain keywords today. You call a neo-Nazi, conspiracist, and all kind of different labels. But in Jerusalem at that time, there was a conspiracy. They have turned back to the iniquities of the forefathers, which refused to hear my words. They went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. I did not know about the Kabbalah when I was in seminary. We never talked about it. There was no knowledge. And yet today, if you look for it, you have Kabbalistic synagogues. You have a Kabbalistic organization called Shabbat that is actually driving the world toward the Antichrist. So we're seeing here that what happened some about 3,000 years ago, is still going on today. So let's look now to Ezekiel chapter 22. That's the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. And he was a contemporary with Jeremiah. Let me get to 22. And verse number, I'm going to start at 24. Son of man, say unto her, you are the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in a day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasures, precious things, they have made of many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law, have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, raving the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. That means you're getting trying to get a profit that is dishonest. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And I sought a man that could help out, that could sell something, and I found none. Those of you that are in the chapel today, and those of you that are watching, we knew this, that under President Trump, we had plenty of oil in this country. We know this, and we used to pay about $2, $2.20 or something like that here in California, maybe $2.50, and gas was cheap. So we knew that. We lived through that. When Biden got into the office, day one, he simply destroyed the entire oil industry. No more drilling, no more fracking, just took away pipelines. And so people says, well, they didn't think at that particular time. But now, 2 years later, you're paying $5, $6, $7 at the pump. And then you have Biden saying, well, it's all Putin's fault. Putin had nothing to do with our gas prices. Now, why do they do that? This is a conspiracy. Because there's a religion in this land that is called Save the Planet, climate change. We got to go green. And these people are simply, it's a religion to them, and they are forcing that upon us as a conspiracy, just like there was a conspiracy in Judah at this time. Let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 28. That's Jeremiah, the 28th chapter. There are many voices, and today, and there were many voices then. And we got two prophets here. One was a prophet of God, and one was a prophet of Satan. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was at Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from his place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. This prophet now simply said, Hananiah said, you know, good times are coming. The king of Babylon is going to get broken. They're going to bring everything back to us. But it was not true. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest, in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. For the Lord performed your words which you have prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all the carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear you now this word I speak in your ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before you have all prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil of pestilence. The prophet who prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus is the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, for the neck of all nations, within a space of two full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, that Hananiah the prophet had broken a yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus is the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you shall make for them yokes of iron. For thus is the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. They shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field too. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people to trust in a lie. I want you to see verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people to trust in a lie. Today in America, today in the world, we have what we call propaganda. Some call it fake news. But what it is, it's an effort to say something that is not true and make people to believe it. Hananiah was a spokesman for Satan. He prophesied good times. Now, I want you to catch this. Because Hananiah and others prophesied this, the king Zedekiah, the princes, and the people did not repent because they believed in false prophecy. We have problems today in the United States and other places Because he get information that is not true. The truth is, there's a judgment coming. And we need to have discernment. Verse 16 and 17. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from off the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. But Jeremiah said, Hananiah, this year you are going to die. And the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. In Jeremiah chapter 37, we now move on here to see how this developed here in Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 37. We're going to start in verse number 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servant nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, when he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Zedekiah didn't go himself to the prophet. He sent a man and he said, no, I want you to pray for the nation. Now Jeremiah went in and out among the people, for they have not put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. When the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So now, it looked like Babylon's grip was gone. But Jeremiah received a prophecy. This is the Lord, the God of Israel. Thou shalt say to the king of Judah that it sent unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come to help you, shall return to Egypt in their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city, and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though you have smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise every man his tent and burn the city with fire. The news, the fake news was, the Chaldeans have left. Pharaoh came up with the army from Egypt. Good times are here. Jeremiah simply said, no, this is not so. It will be a disaster. I want us to go right now to verses 15. Actually, let me go down now to verse number 11. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans were broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, the captain of the ward was there, whose name was Iriah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. They took Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, you falling away to the Chaldeans. In other words, the captain said this, look, Jeremiah, you're running away to join the Chaldeans. You are a traitor. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I've fallen away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth for Jeremiah, smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they made that the prison. Here's God's man, Jeremiah. He gets arrested. He gets beaten. I want you to understand something. Now, we read this here, but I want to put it in reality. When they beat somebody in those days, they had like baseball bats, if I can use that term. And I mean, they whacked them in the head, in the back, in the chest, on the legs, arms. I mean, when they had beaten you, you were not moving too fast. Matter of fact, you were limping. Here is God's man, Jeremiah. That's the treatment he's getting. When Jeremiah was entered the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Life was not easy for Jeremiah. He must have simply said this, okay, God, I'm speaking for you, and look what happened to me. Why didn't you protect me? Why didn't you? I'm speaking for you. I'm your spokesperson. Why didn't you protect me? God will allow his people to suffer. And the reason for that is that Lucifer has a certain free reign. And so we got to understand this. Some of us will suffer during the time of the Antichrist. Some of us will be in prison. Some of us will be tortured. Some of us will be beaten. Some of us will be put to death. We are in a battle. This is not a picnic. This is not a Sunday school picnic. This is a real war between God and Satan. And we are in the midst of this. And there are casualties. Now, Zedekiah, being a Kabbalist, he realized that he was not sure that Lucifer was God. So he wanted to talk to Jeremiah. Then Zedekiah, the king, sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house, and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is, for said you shall be delivered to the hand of the king of Babylon. Now, Jeremiah could have simply, if he would have been a typical American Christian, he would have said, okay, I got a chance to talk to the king. I'm going to sweet talk to him. I want to get out of this prison. I want to get out of town. He could have said to the king, oh, king, everything is going to be fine. You know, the Chaldeans are not going to come back and so on. But if you are a man of God or woman of God, you will tell the truth. And Jeremiah said, there is. For said you shall be delivered to the hands of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king Zedekiah, what have I offended against you or against your servants or against this people that you put me in prison? He now stood up, but he simply said, I'm not going to take this abuse anymore. I'm going to stand up. He said in verse number 19, where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against his land? He said, where are these people? Therefore hear now, I pray you, O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray you, be accepted before you, that you cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. He simply said, I don't want to go back to that place. It's pain. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, that should give him daily piece of bread out of Baker Street until all the bread in the city was spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. He got a different prison. In chapter 38, we read this now. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shalemiah, and Pushur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus is the Lord, he has remained in the city, shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goes forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for prey and shall live. Thus is the Lord, the city shall surely be given to the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." Therefore the princes said unto the king, "We beseech you, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hand of men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeks not the welfare of his people, but the hurt." This was a tremendous political discussion. I mean, the emotions were running high. Jeremiah was treated as a traitor. They said, "Put him to death. He's speaking words, and people might believe him, and that would weaken us." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, it's in your hand. For the king is not he that can do anything against you." Zedekiah said, "Okay, we are in a dire situation. We are under siege. And now I can't fight all of you. Take Jeremiah. Do whatever you want to do with him." That showed he was a coward. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. In the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Picture this now. Mud. Jeremiah sinking down. He probably was up to his waist, standing in mud. You really can't do anything about it. I was baptizing some people in Lake Folsom years ago. The lake was empty. We found some holes where there were water, and I didn't know any better. So I said, "Well, there's plenty of water to baptize." And so I got in, and suddenly I sank. I was up to my, over my knees, I was in mud. And I realized, I was not going anyplace. I couldn't get up by myself. So I thought, well, I baptized them, and they had to pull me out. And they literally had to pull me out. They had to pull the guy out that you baptized too. When you get down in mud, you are stuck. Picture Jeremiah now, in this pit, dark, no light. He's in mud up to here. He can't free himself. He's just standing there. He doesn't say how long. It would be panic. If he falls down, he would sink into it. He would drown. He would choke. That's how far Satan took him. In verse number 7, "Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard they put Jeremiah in a dungeon. The king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin." He was in the court there. "Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, 'My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, when they have cast him into the dungeon. And is it like to die for hunger in a place where it is? For there's no more bread in the city.'" So the king changed his mind now. Notice now, this guy, Ebed-Melech, was a black man. He'd been taken captive in some battle. They had castrated him. He was a eunuch. And they made him work in the palace. He must have heard about God. He must believe in God. He was a man that followed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this black man went to the king Zedekiah and said, I want Jeremiah up out of that. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with you, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. Notice now, 30 men. It would take 30 men to pull him up. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went to the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts, old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeons in Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, sent to Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under your armholes, under the armpits, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. There's going to be a tremendous 30 guys pulling these ropes. And he simply said, you got to protect your armpits so we don't hurt you. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet to him in a third entry. He's in the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you one thing. Hide nothing from me. Zedekiah now wanted to talk to the prophet privately. What's the word? What's going to happen? Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, will you not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king swears secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, that made us this soul, I will not put you to death. Neither will I give into the hand of these men that seek your life. Here now is a chance for Zedekiah to have a chance to escape. Then said Jeremiah to Zedekiah, this is the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. If you will assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. The city shall not be burned with fire, and you shall live and your house. God said through Jeremiah, Zedekiah, it doesn't have to be a disaster. If you surrender to the Chaldeans, and the reason God had sent the Chaldeans was to judge Judah, you will live. The city will not be burnt. The outcome will be different. Zedekiah had a chance to change the hand of God by repenting, by accepting the word of Jeremiah, and be obedient. You and I, in our daily life, we have an opportunity to repent, to change. Many of us done that, but the majority of the people in America are walking in their sins. They will not change. I want you to see verse 19 now. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that have fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they mock me. Who is he talking about? 11 years earlier, thousands of Jews have been taken out of Jerusalem. They've been living now in Babylon. They had started working themselves up. And Zedekiah said, if I'm taken to Babylon, those Jews are going to mock me. I don't want to be mocked. Instead of obeying God, he tried to save his, what do you call it, his dignity. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Obey, I beseech you, to the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto you, so it shall be well unto you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to go forth, that is the word that the Lord has showed me, and behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house, yet seven wives, shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon, princes, and those women shall say, your friends have set you on and have prevailed against you. Your feet are sunk in mire, and they have turned away back. So shall I bring all thy wives and your children to the Chaldeans, and you shall not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. Tremendous time here for Zedekiah. Zedekiah, I believe, was not saved. He's been in hell now for 2,600 years. And I'm sure that he has screamed over and over again, why did I make such a stupid mistake? I could have saved myself. I could have saved my people. I could have saved Jerusalem. It could have been a different outcome. The kingdom of Judah might have continued until the Redeemer came. But out of fear, I don't want to be mocked, he became a people pleaser and said, no, I don't want to obey. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and you shall not die. Again, he simply said, this is truth, but I want anyone else to hear it. Jeremiah, if you want to live, shut your mouth. And don't tell anyone what you told me in secret. Verse 25. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come unto you and shall say unto you, declare unto us now what you have said unto the king. Hide it not from us. We will not put you to death. Also what the king said unto you. Then you shall say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, that he will not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. This is a lie. Cover up. Now, Jeremiah played the game. Jeremiah didn't go to hell, but he played the game. Because he felt, I don't want to go back to the mud again. I don't want to go back to Jonathan's terrible house again. He simply said, I will not speak. What things have changed? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Verse 27. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him. And he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left us speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So the princes, the politician, came to Jeremiah and said, you know, tell us. And Jeremiah played the game of compromise, the game of people pleaser. If I please the king, he won't put me back in this conditions again. That's a blot on Jeremiah. And this is something that you and I would have to really begin to pray about now. Are we going to tell the truth to people that are perishing? Or are we going to play politics and play the game? And simply says, well, I will say nothing. And then the people will perish. So Jeremiah abode in the camp, in the court of the prison, to the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Let's take a look down page number 4. So I wrote here, politics. Zedekiah did not want Jeremiah to publicly disclose the information he had shared with anyone else. He played the game. The news of Zedekiah met with Jeremiah was uncovered by the political leaders in Jerusalem. And they wanted to know what God had stated. Jeremiah refused to tell them because he knew it was Zedekiah's decision. I don't believe that Zedekiah, that Jeremiah simply withheld the information because he wanted the king to decide. He had spoken before to the princes. He would have spoken again, but he did not. And it became a blot upon his record. I'm going to close here today, and so I wanted just to put this together. What does it mean to you and me today? You and I are meeting people all the time in our daily lives. Now, you go to a supermarket, and there's no way that you can grab somebody and says, hey, I'm going to give you the gospel right now. Or if you stand at the checkout line, there's no way you can say to the person that is taking your money, the cashier, and simply says, I want to tell you about Jesus. There's not time. We witness when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. It got to be a right time. It got to be an opportunity to speak. But when you get an opportunity to speak, we should always tell the truth. We should never hide things and say, well, you know, I don't want to upset somebody. If you have an opportunity to meet somebody and you can share with them the gospel, you can share truth with them, do it. Don't be a people pleaser. Don't be afraid. Tell the truth. We can't push it on people. We can't go out and get them by the throat and say, I'm going to give you the gospel. It has to be opened by the Holy Spirit. But in this case here, in this verse that we just read here, in verse number 27, then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him. They came and said, tell us. He had an open invitation. If you have an open invitation, if the road is open, give them the truth. Don't try to break down doors. Don't try to force it. But when you have an opportunity, speak truth. And don't hide it. That's what I really want you to take home with you today. That I believe that if Zedekiah had said, okay, Jeremiah, I believe that you speak to me from God. I'm going to surrender the city. I'm going to walk out and tell the king of Babylon, I surrender. Zedekiah would have saved his life. The city would not have been burnt. And it is possible that the kingdom of Judah would have continued under another king. But it didn't happen, because Zedekiah was a people pleaser, and he thought about himself. I don't want to be mocked. This is how I want to do things. If you've been watching me today and you're not saved, and you simply say, you know, I really want to know more about God and Jesus Christ. I feel I want to be saved. Would you simply say this? God, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I'm sorry. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose on the third day, and he paid my sins on the cross. And then simply say, Jesus, come in and save me. In a few minutes here, when I finish up here, you have the screen will change, three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. And he will take you through step by step and lead you to Christ, and you can be saved today. If you do that, we would like to hear from you. We'd like to encourage you. Go to our website, call us, write us. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, again, I'm saying this to you. I have a scale up here. People are 100%. Then you got a sliding scale down. If you are not where you should be, and you know who you are, would you simply today say, God, I don't want to be a Zedekiah. I don't want to be doing what Jeremiah did. He held back. I want to be a man of God, a woman of God, shooting straight, loving people, not being intimidated. I want to be someone that you can count on. I pray that this is the decision you will make today. In Jesus' name, here's Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word of truth. And as tough as it is at times to look over. And I thank you for everyone that took the time today, Sunday, to be in the house of God and to hear the word and to meditate on it, Lord. And I want to pray for the situation here in the western United States for rain. And I thank you, Father God, that you will override the program of the globalist weather modification program and bring us a little more rain. I thank you for that. I thank you, Father, for people to wake up to the understanding that they are under full spectrum warfare and they are under attack. I thank you for that remnant to wake up. And Lord, I want to also thank you for the release of Pastor Arthur Pulowski in Canada. Been in prison for 51 days for standing for righteousness and for not bowing the knee. He kept his church doors open. He's a man of God. And I thank you for his stance, Lord. And there's been other pastors in Canada also. And I thank you for strengthening and supporting Pastor Arthur. And Lord, he got a first-hand look at the prison industrial complex. Nothing's changed. We saw Jeremiah in prison. We see many people in prison today. And pastors as political prisoners. And so we thank you for turning over that diabolical, wicked prison industrial complex and uproot it. The same with the wicked political process. I got a flyer in the mail for to support the Republicans and how they're going to do great things, and I laughed about that. There's no political solution to a spiritual problem. And I thank you, Father God, that there be some wake-up happen in the United States and around the world with the believer. Those that are too lazy to come to church, and you know who they are. I thank you for strength to abide and to push forward. It's not for us to lay back, but for always to keep pushing forward. And I thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: Earth, Heaven, and Hell. So when we die here on Earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, Heaven or Hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 65th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Judah. The last days of the Kingdom of Judah is a sad chapter in the history of the 12 tribes of Israel, and serves as a warning that God is love, but He will also impute judgment when necessary. Zedekiah's reign was marked by a Kabbalistic conspiracy by the political leadership. Jeremiah was given prophecies about the southern kingdom's destruction and a second exodus to Babylon. Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah privately and implored the prophet to tell him the truth. This was ironic given the Kabbalah's penchant for lies. Nevertheless, Jesus gave Zedekiah an opportunity to avoid bloodshed, but fear caused him to make a fatal choice. Zedekiah was afraid of the Jews that had been previously captured by the Babylonians, and this is why he rejected God's offer to save himself and the nation. The folly did not end there, as Zedekiah ordered Jeremiah not to disclose the life-saving information he had shared with the king, and for some reason the prophet went along with the request. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1854. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.